Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our visitors that are here with us this morning around the table of the Lord. We do hope and pray you enjoy your time with us. For those listening online, it's Tim Manser. I'm your chairman this morning. We're very happy to have the exhortation by Brother Ben Pitcher. As a way of exhortation, our Brother Ben has asked that we read from Hebrews chapter 13. So that our minds may be focused on these emblems, I'll ask our Brother Ben to come forward and give us words of exhortation to the theme, Continue in Brotherly Love.
Thanks very much, Tim, and good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends. So the letter to the Hebrews reaches quite a crescendo, doesn't it? I mean, chapter 11 is the power of faith in our daily lives, shown by the example of those gone before. And chapter 12 is our vision of hope, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who enables us to be inheritors of the kingdom when he will soon shake the heavens and earth, we're told. So the 13th chapter we've just read is the practical outworking of faith and hope. What should we do as citizens of a kingdom while we wait? And how do we practically demonstrate our faith in the same way that Abraham did when he lived day to day as a citizen of a city whose builder and maker is God? Well, the answer can be summarised as to continue or abide in, dwell in, brotherly love. We call ourselves Christ's brothers, Christos Adelphos. And Paul says if that's the case, if we want to be Christ's brothers into the future, we need to demonstrate filio Adelphos. And you know, we often address each other as brother and sister in Christ as a good reminder to ourselves that if our literal brother or sister needed help or assistance, we would provide that. How are we at responding to the help our brothers and sisters in Christ require? Because our response should be the same, even for the least of them. And so this whole chapter is not just a random list of things starting with a throwaway line at the top, but has as its background developing and showing a fellow feeling to Christ's brothers. And we remember Matthew 25, where Christ said, when you've done humble acts of service, feeding, clothing, giving drink to the thirsty, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brothers, the least of Christos Adelphos, the lowest Christadelphian we might say, you've done it unto me. And it's like Paul's picking up this idea as his finishing point, the crescendo and climax of his letter, basically saying if we're Christ's brothers, if we are citizens of the kingdom to come, we will show it in following Christ's command to love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. And Paul says, abide in that, remain in that, dwell in that. Almost as if saying that the dwelling that Abraham lived in when he dwelled in a city afar off was the dwelling of brotherly love. Because Abraham's the first example of fellow feeling in action Paul gives, isn't it? Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the challenge is we don't really have strangers turning up at our memorial meeting. You know, they're all announced as being from somewhere, aren't they? So the chance of an angel walking in here is pretty low, so it sort of depends what we mean by strangers. You could take the view that we're to show hospitality to strangers from the covenants of promise. And, you know, a special mention of the barbecue for the homeless has to be made as a work embodying this principle. And I agree, that's true. And if we make hospitality and, as Paul terms it in Galatians, doing good to all men, a way of life, the potential that once off it, a total stranger might be an angel becomes significantly higher. But is that all Paul's saying? Given the context, Paul urging brotherly love to be our abiding place, our point of rest, as it were, you know, thinking it from a mechanical engineering point of view, our potential energy while we're at rest is brotherly love. So it's not like we put ourselves out once or twice and then that's it. Paul's saying that we should be putting ourselves out so often that putting ourselves out is our natural state. It's where we are. It's where we abide. So we don't, you know, work ourselves up to it each time, do something for someone else, and then go back to our self-centered cocoon and put our feet up. Paul's saying we're in such a constant state of being hospitable and showing fellow feeling that we embrace the discomfort of putting ourselves out for others. That's where we abide. That's where we live. We continue in fellow feeling in all circumstances. Now, the two words entertain strangers isn't like that in the Greek. It's one word. The Greek word for hospitality to people that we don't know. You see, it's easily to have brotherly love or fellow feeling toward those who are our fellows, isn't it? But it's much harder to be hospitable to people we don't really get along with or don't really know or haven't taken the time to know. And Christ says the same. If you're hospitable to those that invite you back, what reward is that? Luke 14, he said to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection." And I think it's a similar idea here where, you know, we don't get all smug with our close friends. You know, verse 1, brotherly love, yep, I'm doing that and fulfilling it with all my mates. The Greek is philio adelphia in verse 1 and philio exenus in verse 2. He's encouraging us not to salve our conscience with brotherly love, philio adelpho. I've got a fellow feeling with my brothers. What about the ones you don't have a fellow feeling for naturally? That's the challenge that Paul's laying out to us. And so in doing that, how can we inadvertently entertain angels? Well, the Greek here is messenger. Do we have opportunities to put ourselves out or host messengers of God as we await Christ's return? I think there are a number of ways. And one of the most practical in terms of this exhortation is perhaps our ecclesial hospitality. You know, if we actually called it our messengers of God roster rather than our visiting speakers roster, how much more important would be the work of hospitality? Because if you think about it, if a brother has immersed their mind in God's word and humbly considered God's message, you know, many times, like this morning, the message is pointed and hurts. And But if they're prepared to humbly share that exhortation and encouragement, aren't they an angel of God? A messenger of God? So how much higher does that elevate our simple act of hospitality, where we're so used to putting ourselves out that it's just a natural extension of Hyde Park where visiting speakers are invited home? And from our perspective, doing the inviting, it's almost irrelevant, isn't it? You know, it's kind of inadvertent that they were the messengers of God for that day, is the point. Because we should be doing it more than just for visiting speakers. Because we're always putting ourselves out. It's where we abide. We live in hospitality and the discomfort of service to others. But, you know, when you think about this concept, and particularly me this morning, there's then a sympathy in this where the brethren, when they exhort, actually need to make sure they are God's messengers and accurately passing on God's word. And in so doing, they're being hospitable, aren't they? Or being host to God's principles. So being hospitable, breaking small God's word, whatever side of it we're on, should all be done in brotherly love and in fellow feeling, and in much the same way as if it was our opportunity to be hospitable to them on behalf of the Hyde Park Ecclesia. Then he says in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though with them, those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So this is our fellow feeling to those in difficulty, could be difficulties of life. And so we need to see them as members of ourselves in one body. Our ecclesial welfare is fantastic. Flowers get and cards get sent really timely. How's our individual response and fellow feeling for other parts of Christ's body? Do we continue in brotherly love where it's a default response to give someone a call or a message when we hear of one of our members of our body in difficulty? And then Paul says our fellow feeling for each other should extend to walking in holiness, as we've been encouraged in our Bible classes, for the sake of each other. So in verse 4, we should uphold marriage as honourable or especially precious, because our marriages should reflect Christ's love for his ecclesial body. In verse 5, our lives should be free from love of money, and we should trust God instead. So Paul's point is that we should trust God and his son first. We should love our brother, Philio Adelphos, and Philio the stranger, but not Philio silver, as it is here in the Greek. We don't Philio money or the success of this world. You know, we're not all in on crypto or whatever the latest speculative bubble is. We trust in God instead. He's our helper in verse 6. And verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, so Hebrews 11 can seem quite challenging, but we've got examples in our own ecclesia. So our fellow feeling toward our elders should encourage us to look for Christ in them, not focus on their failings or the things about them that annoy you. We should always try to imitate the best points of our leaders. And in the theme of faith in Hebrews, like I said, Paul's pointing out that the same faith that was at work in the lives of those that have gone before is still being outworked in the lives of those who choose to serve the ecclesia right now. And I think we can think of Paul, who said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And now he's encouraging us to imitate Christ in others. But then he goes on, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So saying Christ doesn't chop and change. So there's an idea of consistency here, isn't there? So the faith that is rewarded in the lives of the great cloud of witnesses, or the faithful in chapter 11, the faith that we try to emulate in our elders, is the same faith that's rewarded in our lives. Doesn't change. And the Christ that's coming back in Hebrews 12 is the same Christ that healed the sick and dined with the publicans and sinners that were not the centre of society at his time. And so we need to be like Christ in sharing our hospitality. A small amount can go far. Remember how far Christ made five loaves and two little fish go, some kids' play lunch. You know, surely we can, following that example, extend ourselves and make our meals go further with a few hot chips or the like. You know, does Christ ever commend anyone for a grand three-course meal in his name? No, a simple cup of water suffices, doesn't it? So we've seen this challenge that we should abide in a state of readiness to assist and be welcoming and hospitable and have fellow feeling and love. And we struggle with our nature because some days we may not feel sociable. But the challenge is that when we look at Christ as our example, he's always ready to help, always ready to listen, always ready to love those that choose to obey his commands. You know, it'd be impossible to think of anyone coming to Christ and him saying, oh, sorry, not today, I'm busy. That would never happen. And we're being told the same should be said of us. This verse is our aspiration. But more than our aspiration, Christ should be our motivation. So after warning about strange teaching that's not consistent in Scripture, we're told in verse 10 and 11 that our altar is different to the shadows that is explained earlier in Hebrews. In verse 12, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. I mean, our inconvenience in thinking for others is a very minor reproach, isn't it? But that's our motivation. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's obviously referencing the Day of Atonement here, where the sacrifice was not burnt in the altar, but this time it was burnt outside the camp. But why insert this little bit in the context, given that he's dealt in detail about the sacrifice of Christ earlier on in the letter? Why this little insertion? Is there more to it than just the fact that we're going to fail at the things that he's asking of us and so we need atonement? Well, I think there's always a compelling reminder that we need to show grace toward others in response to and also with the same measure that's shown to us. So if we're going to have genuinely brotherly love toward each other, it has to be motivated by the undeserved love and grace shown toward us. Hence, the motivation here for what we do in our lives and how we treat each other. The engine for this is outside the camp with Christ's sacrifice. Christ being outside the camp leads to the self-reflective question, where are we? Are we engrossed in our own things or the things of the mainstream world? Are we too busy to have people home because we've got footy to watch and shopping to do and investment tickers to watch? Or things to catch up on for the sake of our careers or lifestyles? You know, our careers and lifestyles are things that are going to go when the heavens and earth are shaken, as Hebrews 12 says. Christ's brothers are all those that are outside the camp. They're outside of all this. They're outside the times in which they live, like Abraham living in his life mortally day to day as if he lived in the future kingdom. So the challenge is, what are our priorities? What does our life revolve around? Are the things of this age central to what we do, or are the things of the future? If it's of the future, we should be outside the camp where Christ is. And when Christ was crucified outside Jerusalem, he wasn't part of the upper echelons of society. In fact, he was crucified with two common criminals. This is a man who was born to be king of the world, yet he was born in a feed trough in a barn. He's not part of the here and now. Mentally, we have to go to him outside the here and now. If we're heirs of Abraham, we need to live our lives as if we're in the kingdom, by being in a kingdom ecclesia, a kingdom family, and showing kingdom love and fellowship and hospitality. That's our calling. It's not out there in the world. It's got nothing to offer of lasting value. It's here, outside the camp with Christ, who can atone for us, cover us, and transform us. And Christ wants us to join him. And we should make the time and effort to be hospitable, to show fellow feeling toward others that join us outside the camp. So verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You know, sacrifice of our lips. Having to think before we speak is a sacrifice. And I don't think that just praise to God is the fruit of our lips here, but really it's about the brotherly love or the fellow feeling that we express. Because the hospitality is not all just about meals. What we say can be encouraging and uplifting. That's nourishment to each other of another kind, isn't it? The idea of fruit is healthy. Some words fitly spoken, we can think of the proverb where they're like precious gilded fruit. Because you see, if we've just slammed a meal down on the table in sullen anger and say, shove that in your face and get out my door, that's not hospitality or brotherly love. And those that are not able to provide anyone a literal meal because of their circumstance and situation can still provide fruit, the entree, as it were, in their encouraging words, in their hospitality and fellow feeling in what they say to others. And verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So do good and share in sacrifice. It really means do good and fellowship in the Greek. So why does Paul say our fellowshipping is a sacrifice and one that is pleasing to God? Well, he's already referenced one law about the atonement outside the camp in the sacrifice of Christ. And what he's doing is saying our response in our fellow feeling to all our brothers and sisters is to sacrifice in actually doing good in fellowship. It's got to cost us something. It's got to be a bit inconvenient. And Hebrews is all a commentary on the law, and I think he might be referencing another obscure law here. So, you know, we know about the law of looking after the strangers and fatherless, where we leave the corners of our field or any dropped produce at harvesting. And so, you know, it's always good to think about who are in the corners of our field that we're helping without much effort. You know, they're on the fringes of the ecclesia, for example. We're also familiar with the law of tithing, 10%. And, you know, I happen to think it's a pretty good yardstick and guide in terms of our generosity for funding works for God. So our ecclesial collections, for example, you know, helping people through the ACBM or Agape in Action, that's like the equivalent of our tithing, isn't it? But again, it's all could involve people at a distance. You know, sure, we're providing practical monetary help, but it's not really putting ourselves out and fellowshipping, is it? Remember verse 1, we need to abide or live in the state where we're ready to put ourselves out for others. Well, there's actually another law over and above the 10% tithe. You can have a look at it if you want. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 14 for a minute. And I want you to get the full impact of this other law that maybe you've overlooked. So Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes in from the field year by year. Okay, so that's the law of the tithe that we're familiar with. So that tithe is the raw produce. Our equivalent would be our wages, like we said, giving money in collections. But look at this, verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. Or it should read, within your door. The idea is, you know, this is your storehouse, your pantry of your produce. So there's another tithe every 3 years of your produce. The idea here is your work. So now it's not just money or stuff that's fallen straight off the tree onto the ground. The produce is what you've put effort into. It's your store. This is the food you've pickled or preserved or the grain that you've finally ground. So it's not just scraps you've left around the fringes of the field where you've just helped out by circumstance, or raw produce perhaps where you've donated money far away to the mission fields, or like this morning to the COVID fund for someone else to administer. This is now your time and effort. You're putting yourself out. And are you only ever calling your friends over to share in your hard work? Those that you naturally have a fellow feeling and friendship to? Not that our relationships aren't important, so don't stop having friends over, please. But is it really a sacrifice pleasing to God? This is what God is well pleased with, when people have put time and effort into these people. Verse 29. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. That is the doing good and sharing. And these fortunate, less fortunate, they're God's angels. In a sense, they're amongst us as reminders and opportunities to show God's grace, to share God's fellowship, and to share God's blessing. You know, it would be really nice to get to the point it was habit and so natural that we did it unawares. But the first step is being aware and being motivated by the angels or messengers of God in all their unfortunate situations. That it's not a sacrifice to God until we put ourselves out and share our time and effort and our produce, our table. And I know our first thought is, look, we work so many hours a week and having people over is so much effort and the house is not tidy and I've got nothing to feed them. And I've got better things to do with my time. Actually, that last one's the real crux of it, isn't it? Because we live in an era where we're not spending all day making bread or stewing and pickling. You know, we can just drop into the supermarket for a few things, or we can invite people out to a cafe. But it's the time that you're willing to give and the hospitality that you're willing to show. It's the fellowship that's the sacrifice and service for good for God. And Hyde Park does have a reputation for friendliness. And we have hospitality embedded into our ecclesial institutions. You know, our monthly ecclesial lunches that are currently on hold, our monthly morning teas. But, you know, have we abdicated our individual responsibility somewhat because it's been taken care of ecclesially? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? But let's tap into the motivation and the reason why we're doing it. It's a small sacrifice we can do for the large sacrifice God has done for us. In showing fellow feeling and sharing fellowship and time with brothers and sisters of our Lord. Those that are least are in that way angels or messengers of God, and a message and an opportunity to all of us for which we're grateful. Okay, so Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those that will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. We read earlier about imitating the good example of our elders, but now Paul goes further and says, not only should we respect and emulate them, we should speak well of them and have a fellow feeling toward them of brotherly love. We should make serving on all our committees a joy. You know, what a joy it is when everyone cooperates and takes their duty seriously as a work done for God. And don't complain. But the fruit of our lips, our default response is, instead of a groan at the inconvenience to me, is, and yes, it's a sacrifice, but it's praise to our God in our positive response to service to him. So, you know, think, talking of sacrifice, sometimes the biggest sacrifice is not groaning inwardly when it's our turn for hall cleaning or other service rosters. But we should have a fellow feeling of brotherly love and a default position of putting ourselves out. And that includes participation and the being positive, the fruit of our lips with praise. So we need to recognise that our ecclesial chores are hospitality and showing brotherly love to each other in our service. Or perhaps we're guilty of inwardly groaning when some activities announced that will require our participation. The sacrifice is to continue in brotherly love, in being positive about what we say, about what's been organised on behalf of the ecclesia, isn't it? And again, there's sympathy here where the ecclesias have, the committees have the responsibility to ensure they carefully consider the needs of our ecclesial family and have a fellow feeling in what they organise for the benefit of all. But then what a positive place our ecclesia is when we're all putting ourselves out for each other, submitting ourselves out of reverence for Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. where we're all doing it with joy. But here we're challenged with our attitude in submitting. It's not just about submitting, but our attitude. In the same way we were challenged about our hospitality was nothing without the fruit of our lips. Verse 17 says it's unprofitable if you don't cooperate with joy. The Greek actually is the root pernicious. I'd even say it's corrosive if we do not cooperate in love or fellow feeling with those that we've elected as an ecclesia to have oversight instead of criticism. So the fruit of our lips we need to make sure is not thorns or complaints about those that serve us with fellow feeling as they're doing it as a work of service to Christ. We can't be like the one talent man doing nothing. You know, he didn't even put his talent into use in supporting others. That's the very least Christ expects of us, to encourage and support those doing the work. So I hope the idea of brotherly love or fellow feeling, whatever people's status or part in the ecclesia, is coming through loud and clear for us in this chapter now. Where those making decisions do so with fellow feeling, and those who are the beneficiaries receive the service with fellow feeling. That makes our ecclesial family a place of great joy, doesn't it? So here's everything that we've considered also expressed in Romans 12, where, remember, Paul says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. A metamorphosis should be happening in our lives. And he explains what he means in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's exactly what we've been talking about, isn't it? But Paul knows it's not easy. It's going against our nature in some cases, against our own natural inclinations to live in a space where we're continually putting ourselves out. So after asking to be prayed for, Paul offers a prayer that we might be able to do the challenging things he points out, that we might be doing God's will in Christ as we await his return. This is Paul's prayer for us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praying for our success in this. And Christ is holding himself out to us. He gave his life for us and to motivate us. Our Heavenly Father wants to give us the kingdom. Everything is for us. Are we also for us? I want to pivot now to this meal. You know, we started off thinking about the discomfort of putting ourselves out for others. Christ lived his whole life in discomfort for others and submitted to the ultimate discomfort of crucifixion out of fellow feeling for us. How is our Lord's hospitality in wanting to share this meal with us? He's outside the camp with all the people on the fringes calling us to join him. Christ is the example of hospitality. Think of how many memorial meals are happening all over the world today where he is present, where his brothers gather in his name. He instituted this simple meal so that all could partake. There's no real barrier to bread and wine. You know, even the poorest can take part in that. The only barrier is our own commitment to Christ in baptism. So if we want to be Christ's friends, we need to love the brothers, have fellow feeling to those that share fellowship in Christ. So it's not just about the meal, is it? The same way our simple acts of hospitality are not about the food. But it's not just us here partaking as an example of Christ's hospitality to us. It goes deeper than that. This is not mere sociableness. Our fellowship is based on Christ's sacrifice. He covered our sins. We should be joyful and motivated and encouraged, and we should share that motivation with each other. This meal is our engine room, as it were, both the motivation for our hospitality, but also our brotherly love. That we, who have been loved, have experienced Christ's love, should show it to each other. And in a way, this is our home, isn't it? It's where we abide. We abide in the brotherly love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we want to be. Let us now go to him outside the camp together.